There are two scripture readings this morning. The first is taken from Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 6. If you choose to use your pew Bibles, page 559. That's Isaiah 53, 1 to 6. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Second reading is taken from Matthew 5, verses 9 to 12. In the Pew Bible, that's page 736. That's Matthew 5, 9 to 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. The word of the Lord.
So here we are. We have been together on a considerable journey. But today, on Good Friday, we come to the end. We've been journeying through the Beatitudes in this season of Lent, and now we have reached this surprising end. At this end, Jesus states, "Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted." Blessed are those right in the midst of conflicts, and blessed are those who the conflicts turn upon, those who become scapegoats and suffer because of it. We need to pray. Jesus, our teacher, our guide, the first words of your Sermon on the Mount where God blesses. So we all got in line to receive our share. We got in line to follow you on this exciting beatitude journey. But how did we end up here? Here at this end. An end of suffering, of pain, of loss. This end of the cross. As we find ourselves and we find you here at Calvary, this mountain of death, the Mount of Beatitudes feels a long ways off. Is this what you had in mind, Jesus? What does this cross, a tool of the kingdom of Rome, have to do with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that you were so focused on? Jesus, would your voice ring in our ears? Remind us of God's promises. Remind us of his kingdom. Because we need you here. We need to hear you now. Right now we are so disoriented and we cannot see the way forward. So Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. now that we are here at this end, this lifted up viewpoint provides perspective for us to look back. A new insight begins to come to the message of the Beatitudes, the message of the blessed life that Jesus called his followers into. We've been recognizing that the Beatitudes are not first and foremost items on a to-do list. We remember we've been stating this almost every week. They are not prescriptions. But at the same time, the Beatitudes are not just platitudes. They're not just ideas. They refuse to be disregarded as simply abstract information. Instead, they are compelling scenes of the kingdom of God that when we look at them well, will challenge and inspire us to recreate them in our own lives. We believe that Jesus is the resident expert on the kingdom of God. He's the one who knows most about it. And at the very start of his ministry, we see him teaching this long discourse that we call the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching all who are interested about this kingdom of heaven. But while he's teaching in this elevated position, it's like Jesus can already see something else, something up ahead in the distance, something lifted up. As he's preaching this Sermon on the Mount, it's like Jesus can see another mountain up ahead, the mountain of Calvary. Jesus knows that this kingdom that God is bringing, it will not just be achieved through ideas and words and teaching. It needs to be lived out. It needs to be walked out. Even within his teaching of Beatitudes, there's this sense of a journey, a path that the listeners are set on. I'd say the path looks something like this. The kingdom of God comes upon poor, grieving, lowly, hungering people and pours out mercy. And that mercy from God fills up those people so that it would transform their inner world, making them pure in heart. And then it makes them agents of transformation in the outer world, so that they would go and work for peace. And it even prepares them for the persecution that will inevitably follow. This is the journey within the Beatitudes. But as we read on past the Beatitudes, as we read on in the Gospels, we see Jesus setting out on a journey to practice what he preaches. Jesus lived out his own Beatitudes. And that is what got him killed. Jesus lived the Beatitudes, and that is what got him killed. Every step of Jesus' journey between these mountains is part of a Beatitude journey. The journey of the Beatitudes ends with the intersection of peace and persecution. And the journey of Jesus' life ends with the intersection of crossbeams. So here on Good Friday, how would we understand these intersections? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." What do we make of this word peace? I think we have our own ideas about this term and what it means to be a peacemaker. One person in the exchange discussion recently commented sarcastically, an image that comes to mind is John Wayne and the name that he had for his gun, his peacemaker, right? He held his peacemaker in his hand and he would point it at any threat. So while we have small and confused ideas about peace, the big picture that Jesus is painting for his disciples is shalom. Shalom is not just the absence of violence or conflict, but the state of rightness, justice, and contentment, that plays out in all areas of life. Inner peace, relational peace, peace among people groups, peace with creation, and peace with God. Shalom is all of this. Jesus says that shalom is what his Father is all about, and that Jesus' followers will be seen as those who are taking up the family business. But what a contrast this enterprise will bring to the business models of this world. This kind of peace that Jesus is calling us to, it challenges and it disrupts our visions of peace. When Jesus spoke this teaching some 2,000 years ago, it most certainly would have drawn to mind, triggered the most common reference at the time, the Pax Romana. In Latin, this is the phrase for the peace of Rome, the peace of Caesar's kingdom. This kind of peace was achieved through conquest, through holding dominance over varied people groups, a vast empire, and of course, maintaining strong borders. We fast forward to today, and we see that the world's imagination for peace has come such a long way. Today, we see the peace of the world's leading superpower, the Pax Americana, achieved through exorbitant spending on foreign military presence, stockpiling weapons, so that even schools would become more focused on ballistics than books. And of course, building up giant walls. Wow, have we ever come a long way. And in case we're tempted to think that we're any better on our side of the border, there's also the Pax Canadiana, which was achieved through the crippling and containment of indigenous peoples, spreading diseases that would attack their nervous systems and launching campaigns that would attack their culture and very identity. You see, peace and kingdom always go hand in hand. So we shouldn't get too quickly excited when someone throws around the word peace. We need to ask more questions. Questions like, what kind of peace? And how is this peace being achieved? Jesus, how will the peace of your kingdom be achieved? What is the next step for us on this beatitude journey? Persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you claim allegiance to a different authority, you will definitely be seen as a threat to the established power. And when you begin to live counter to the pattern of this world, people are going to take notice. You become a pretty easy target, and you will find that those who have investment in the status quo quickly line up to form a firing squadron. I think as we begin to talk about persecution, it's important to clarify that we need to be sensitive to the reason that we may be persecuted. Jesus does not just say, blessed are those who are persecuted, period. What he says is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We need to be careful that it's truly persecution for the right reasons. We can easily fall into the pattern of advocating for our own rights, or claiming this victimization that is really more about our egos or our own way of getting ahead. But this is not what Jesus showed to his followers. When Jesus was met with persecution, his perseverance revealed that the pursuit of his life was not about achieving his own rights. It was about pursuing the rightness of God's kingdom. So even in the face of suffering, his commitment was resolute. Even while there was pain all around him, Jesus' eyes were set on the promises of God and even called those promises here into the present. Have we been noticing that along this journey? Have we been paying attention to the promises? God's promises have been with us in every step of this journey. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You will be filled. You will be shown mercy. You will see God. You will be called children of God. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Every step along this beatitude path, God is there like a perfect, loving parent, cheering us on as we learn how to walk. His promises reach out to us, and they call us to keep going, to keep walking on this path after Jesus. But there is also this hidden promise among the others. Jesus basically says this: if you become caught up with this vision of God's kingdom, and you begin to move according to it, I promise you this, you will be persecuted. The pattern we've gotten used to in the Beatitudes has been a blessed scene followed by a promise, right? We've seen that through many weeks now. Blessed are these, for this is what God will do. Blessed are those, for this is what they shall receive. And the pattern continues on and on. But now all of a sudden, there's a shift in the pattern. There's a promise implied right off the get-go, right in the initial scene. A promise that is actually responding to the whole journey we've been on. If you live this way, you will be persecuted. So I wonder if we could say then that in a mysterious way, God's blessings, God's promises are closest. They arrive suddenly in persecution. Even if they are hidden and hard to see, there is a hidden promise there, especially in persecution. There is something about persecution that shifts the pattern. Jesus tells us God's promises will come, especially through persecution. The kingdom of God will come in a special way through the persecution of God's people. God's salvation will come through suffering. Jesus taught us this, and then he showed us this at the cross. This is not our idea. This is not something I or you would have drawn up. It's not the course we would have set out on. It's not the journey we had in mind, but Jesus knows the path the Father has set before him. And he is committed to complete this race, to see it through to its end. The prophet Isaiah caught a glimpse of what God was preparing, and already he confessed, "All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." We have our own ideas of which paths to go down, which paths will lead to our own blessing. But the beatitude path leads to the cross. The beatitudes lead us to the cross. This is the way of the kingdom, the way marked out by Jesus the King. What a strange and curious way. It's predictable that a person talking about a kingdom would talk about power and peace. This is basically the rhetoric of every king or ruler throughout history. There's nothing all that unique about a king talking about these things. But for Jesus, it's more than just rhetoric. It's the rhythm and the rule of his life. And we see him exercise this rule. and is done in a way unlike any other king has ever imagined or submitted to. His way of achieving peace is by laying down his life. What an incredible king. What a savior. We have never seen a king like this one. Jesus tells his followers this: I am going to suffer many terrible things at the hands of the world's powers. I will be killed. But on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. We then hear our own voice in Peter's words: Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. But if we're honest, we know these words are spoken more out of concern for our own preservation. But Jesus turns to us and he says, your self-interest is the real trap here. It's preventing you from seeing this according to God's perspective. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. While the promises of God are close, they are not fully realized within the Beatitudes. I think they point us to something beyond. This Beatitude teaching and journey seems to lead its followers up to and off a cliff. And maybe that's the actual point. We started off this journey recognizing our poverty, our complete desperate state of dependency on God. And now, at the end of this journey, we see that we still have not escaped that. We have now been led to a cliff. And this next step is one of complete surrender. Because if God doesn't catch us, we are finished. Let's pray. Jesus, our teacher, our guide, is this the end? You have assured us that here, in this scene of suffering, this scene of pain, this scene of the cross, that your promises are actually closer than what we've ever experienced before. So even here, Jesus, call out to us to choose your way. Would you lead us past our own ends? Lead us in the way of life everlasting, even if that path goes through death. Amen.